Today we're going to be looking at the account of the fall of the city of Ai. If you notice in Joshua chapter 7, the last part of the chapter, when it told about how they dealt with Achan, then it says in the last verse, "So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." And now you'll see a shift back to how things should be, because they've dealt with sin and God is now ready to operate with them according to his plan. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to see Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it.'" Now notice this word from the Lord in verses 1 and 2. It connects with the previous texts. You see, things have been straightened out, chapter 7, verse 26. And God's anger is past, sin has been dealt with, and now the nation can proceed with God's blessing on God's work. Notice there are two basic aspects here. Do not be afraid. Now, frequently in Old Testament context, this occurs in a battle situation. And a battle situation would be very frightening. Do not be discouraged. And that would connect with the promise to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. And then the third thing is assurance of victory. He says, "I have given King Ai, his people, his city, his land. God has given this over. So it's your job to go and fulfill what God has given." Now that's a contrast to the previous battle at Ai, chapter 7. In that prelude before the battle, there were no words of encouragement. There was no direction from the Lord. There was no assurance of victory. And take all the warriors. That is a contrast to what the spies had said. They said, "Oh, this is so easy. Just take 2,000 or 3,000. Don't bother everybody." Now, we might think taking the whole army, it seems wasteful. But you know, God's idea for what is wasteful is very different from ours. We tend to think this would be wasteful, but God has a much bigger purpose in mind, and he says, "Do it this way." And so then you have an overview of what is to happen, verse 2. This city is to be treated like Jericho. The kings are treated alike. The city is treated alike. There is only one exception, and that is you may keep the booty for yourselves. You may keep the useful things for yourself. And the basic plan is set an ambush. Now, some lessons we need to learn here is that if a previous battle has been lost, and if there has been failure on your part, you don't have to fear if you've taken care of the issue that caused it. It's one of the key things to remember. You know, it's so easy to really get discouraged if, like, "Oh, I'm just messed up." Well, one thing God does is he takes people from where they are when they repent and turn to him. And so, even if we've failed miserably and caused a big problem, if we repent and deal with the situation, then God takes us from there. And notice that God gives blessing on the very thing that if we grab for ourselves in disobedience, we bring judgment. Verse 2, "This time you may take the booty for yourself." Now, the previous time, you're not supposed to touch it. You know, God is the one who controls the parameters. And so many times people think, "Well, I want to do it this way. Certainly God won't mind too much." Well, they should read the Bible, because when you read the Bible, you find out it's a different story. You see, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice also that God will not be put into a mold. He operates differently at Jericho, where the walls fell down, and at Ai, where there was an ambush to bring the victory. And God is sovereign. In fact, he even used the earlier defeat as a lure to bring the men of Ai to destruction. So in verses 3 to 8, you have a detailed plan of what is supposed to happen. Verse 3, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Now the plan, of course, is that these men will go for ambush. They're sent out by night, and they're to be behind the city. And Joshua and the others would approach and then flee to draw out the people after them from the city. And then those who were in ambush would come in with the city being open and set it on fire. And notice he says in verse 7, the Lord your God will deliver the city into your hand. Now notice, there was action for them to do. It wasn't just like, I'm just letting go and letting God do whatever he wants. But there was a specific thing that they needed to do, and God is the one who grants the victory. You see, we can get off the track in either of those two ways. We can just say, well, I'm just going to let go and let God do it. I mean, whenever he does it, it's sure going to be great. That's a wrong ditch to be in. Or to say, well, we've got to get busy. God helps those who help themselves. Sometimes people quote that. That's not a verse in the Bible, by the way. That's just a verse that somebody made up once upon a time. And it is God that grants the victory. You can do all kinds of stuff. It is vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late. You might end up eating the bread of sorrows. But God has things that we're to do, and he also is the one who grants the victory. So you can't just rely on one or the other. We are to be working together with God in the way he wants it done, and then he does grant the victory. So then the action that they took, verses 9 through 29, tells about what they actually did. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city, and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the middle of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape, but the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now you can see that the first part of the action was setting something up. You know, when you play chess, you set things up. You make certain moves that make it so it's strategic for you to do a certain thing. You don't just start doing it right away. You're setting it up. And that's what they were doing here. They were setting things up. So he had men for ambush sent out by night. And Joshua stayed with the people. And this ambush was between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. So early the next morning, Joshua's force came to the north side of Ai, and there's a valley between them. And then Joshua sent men in ambush, and these were between Bethel and Ai on the west of Ai, and the main army is on the north side of the city. And then the people of Ai and Bethel pursued Israel, who fled away. So they're completely drawn out of the city. And then you have the counterattack. See, the first part is the setup. And the counterattack, 18 to 23, God gave the signal to activate the ambush. And so the ambush set the city on fire. The defenders are crushed in what you might call a hammer and anvil operation. You see, the defenders had nowhere to go. They're caught in the middle. And so the Israeli forces let none of them escape. They took the king alive and brought him to Joshua. In verses 24 to 29, you see the summary of the operation. They killed the warriors in the field. They killed all the inhabitants of the city. And Joshua has this spear continually stretched out. That's a sign to continue the conquest. If you look at verse 26, it says four. And it's the reason for the utter destruction of Ai in verses 24 and 25. In other words, Joshua's arm with the spear stretched out is the signal that they keep on with the conquest. And that was a symbol of God's presence and empowerment. In fact, you might like to look at Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, because you see a very similar thing happening during the time of Moses. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8. It says, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner, for he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now you notice that Moses stretched out the rod of God, and that was a symbol of God's blessing. When his arm came down, Israel was defeated. When his arm was up, Israel had victory. Well, you can see the parallel here in the book of Joshua with Joshua, and it vindicates Joshua as Moses' successor. You see, in the earlier account, Moses held up his hand while Joshua led the army. And in this account, Joshua holds up his hand while the others fight. In fact, it's very interesting when you think about it that Joshua didn't need somebody to prop his arm up. I think that's interesting because Joshua is the Old Testament name equivalent to Jesus. And so Moses, even though Moses was a very strong man, his arms got tired. I don't know how long that battle lasted. But anyway, Joshua did not need someone else to prop up his arm. And so then the Israelites in the battle there with Joshua in Joshua chapter 8, you can see that in verse 27, they took the livestock and the booty. And notice they were careful to do it as the Lord had commanded. They had learned a very hard lesson in the previous situation. And then verse 28, they burned Ai and made it a perpetual heap. They executed the king. They hanged him until sundown. And you might wonder why they did it exactly like they did it. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. God said, if a man is worthy of death and you hang him on a tree, you shall take him down at sundown, because he who is hanged is accursed of God. And so they were following that kind of direction in relation to the king of Ai. It's interesting that they applied God's rule in the land to not only the Israelites, but to the Canaanites. And then they cast his body at the city entrance and put a great heap of stones over it. And I think that would tend to inhibit people from rebuilding the city. And they raised this great heap of stones over it. The wording is exactly identical as what you have and how they treated Achan in chapter 7, verse 26. They raised over him a great heap of stones. And it's still there unto this day. And the point is, God is not granting special favors to his people when they rebel. Achan rebelled against God's commandment. He was expelled, and he was treated the same as a Canaanite. And that's important for us to remember. You know, many people have the notion that you can just live like you please and say sorry. You know, God is saying, this man who rebelled, he's treated like a man who never knew God. That's quite a contrast to what many people want to believe. Now, there's a contrast here in this chapter to the failure that we saw at Jericho. Notice at the Jericho situation, there was one, what many people would call a small detail that was not followed. One man took a few things. And this man was not a prominent leader. He was not acting as Israel's representative. But even so, what happened? Disaster. The wrath of God, the withdrawal of his presence, and they had utter failure in the next battle. And here, in this chapter, there is careful obedience to God's detailed instructions. The instructions regarding the battle plan and the instructions regarding the execution of the king and all the inhabitants. Now in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 and following, you have the renewal of the covenant. And one of the things this emphasizes is that after a great victory, we should focus on God as the source of victory. Sometimes it's so easy when you have a victory to think, well, we did it, instead of thinking, it is God that enabled us to have the victory. And so in these verses, right after this big victory, then they go to the place where they renew the covenant. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Notice verse 30 through 32, there's an altar built on Mount Ebal. You might wonder why that location. Moses had commanded that they build an altar there when they entered the land. Deuteronomy 27, verses 4 and 5. So you see, again, they're being very careful to follow the commandment. And Ebal and Gerizim were two mountains where the 12 tribes of Israel were to stand and pronounce blessings and curses as they renewed the covenant. That information is found in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 29, and chapter 27, verses 12 and 13. And this formed sort of an amphitheater so that when the blessings were shouted from the one mountain, the people over on the other side could hear it. And when the curses were shouted from the other mountain, the people on the other side could hear it. And Shechem was between these two mountains. Shechem was an important place because it was where the covenant renewal was performed. Chapter 24, verse 1 in the book of Joshua that you find in the end of the book of Joshua. It was a place where Abraham had built an altar, Genesis 12, verses 6 to 7. Jacob had bought land there and built an altar, Genesis 33, verse 18 to 20, and lived there, Genesis 17, verses 12 and 14. And notice here, they carefully followed the Mosaic directions for the altar. It was supposed to be of uncut stones. And they presented offerings. They presented burnt offerings, which would be atonement for sin. And they presented peace offerings, which would represent fellowship with God. And then, verse 32, they wrote on stones a copy of the law. And again, the way they wrote it was carefully obeying. Deuteronomy 27, verses 2, 3, and 8. Gave the directions how to do this. And so they were doing it very carefully. You see, they had learned a very hard lesson. And I believe one of the things God has done is he has put this chapter and the preceding chapter in the Bible, chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 6, you know, this sequence where they were leading up to going to Jericho. They went to Jericho and had the big victory, but then they had a huge defeat at Ai because of disobedience. Then they dealt with the sin, but now notice they are being much more careful about obeying. See, that is something we're supposed to learn. Now, notice that half of the people were to stand on Mount Ebal and half of them were to stand on Mount Gerizim. You can see that there in verses 33 to 35. Now again, they were to pronounce curses and blessings according to the section of the law. And I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and see some of this material. Because just imagine them now standing on Mount Ebal and saying some of these things. So, Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning at verse 11. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Now do you notice that these curses, a lot of them relate to sexual matters? Very interesting. Remember, the Canaanite territory was full of sexual perversion. And so what you have is the Israelites standing up here at the command of God, pronouncing these curses on anyone who doesn't follow these specific principles of doing what is right. In other words, if you do these wicked things, you're cursed. That's important information. So many times, people think, well, you know, God is just sort of like a big buddy up in heaven, and we can do what we please, and if we don't do it quite like God says, it won't be a big deal. These passages are making a big point about doing it exactly like what God says. Okay, now we'll continue reading in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And now you can see the blessings. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So notice, you had the list of curses, and then you have the list of blessings, and now there is a list of curses again. And these curses are paralleling the ones that were immediately blessings before. In other words, the very points that were blessings before, it parallels these curses. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey will be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, nor new wine, or oil, or the increase of your cattle, or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you in all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom, and to her son and her daughter, her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." At evening you will say, "Oh, that it were morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Now just imagine reading this. You see, they stated the curses, and all the people would say, "Amen, we agree with that." And then the blessings, and then this long thing about curses and how bad it would be if they didn't follow God. Now, as you look at this, Mount Ebal, verse 30, back in Joshua chapter 8, the taller mountain, that's where the curses were made. And at Gerizim, that's where they live. You see there, Ebal and Gerizim, they're there. They're going to live either under Gerizim situation or under Ebal situation. They're going to live either under the blessing or under the curse. It matters tremendously how they respond to God's laws. Now notice the altar was built on Ebal, not Gerizim. Gerizim is the mountain of blessings and Ebal is the mountain of curses. You see, this reminds the people they would fail and need the altar. Now the altar was to have no works of man on it, verse 31. After the Assyrian captivity, the Samaritans set their religious system up on which mountain? Do you know? Was it Mount Gerizim or was it Mount Ebal? The answer is Mount Gerizim. How do we know that? Because when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, she talked about worshiping at Mount Gerizim. In other words, trying to keep the law and get blessings instead of coming with a sacrifice to Mount Ebal and get cleansing. Now, in these verses, in Joshua chapter 8, these last paragraph, twice it's explicitly stated, Joshua read the entire law. He read the blessings and the curses, not just focusing on the positive. So many times people today, we want to focus on the positive things. Don't be negative. Did you notice that the list of negatives in relation to curses was much, much bigger than the list in relation to blessings? Why is that? Have you noticed the Ten Commandments? Most of them say what? Do not do this. Very few say do this thing. Why? You know why? Because man is fallen. Man's natural inclination is to do bad things. And so God has to give lots of detail to counteract that with lots of statements about the negative and lots of information about the bad things that will happen to you if you are not choosing to obey God. Now, wonderful things will happen to you if you choose to obey God and follow Him. But notice the picture here is a much more severe picture that's much more lengthy regarding the curses than the length regarding the blessings. Notice the entire assembly was to be there. The men, the women, the little ones, the strangers, everyone is to be present to hear the law, including the little ones. And this shows us something. It is very important to have little ones hearing the details of God's word. I think sometimes there have been situations where the little ones are separated off somewhere else and they may hear a Bible story or so, and then they have these activities to keep them occupied until the time for them to get back with the parents. I think that is very wrong. I'm not opposed to having the little ones off and having them taught something from the Word of God. That can be very useful. But it's very important for little ones to be hearing things in the assembly when the main things are going on. You know, it's not just a few quick stories and then fun and games to keep them occupied. In fact, repeatedly in our ministry, little children have come up to me after services and told me, "I liked your sermon." You see, they were paying attention. That tells me they were paying attention. I believe people far underestimate how much little children can understand and remember and comprehend and be blessed by a careful exposition of Scripture. Now notice, on these two mountains, half the nation on one mountain, half the nation on the other, and they are shouting these things. It's a very dramatic moment. I mean, they have just experienced being under God's curse by Achan's disobedience in chapter 7. But now the sin is properly dealt with, and you've had God's presence and blessing in the victory at Ai, chapter 8. And then there's a public recital of these blessings and curses to rivet this in everybody's mind. Pay attention. You remember Achan and his deal? Do you remember the defeat at Ai? You remember how we had to deal with it? Do you remember God's victory when we did it right? When we did it according to His definition and His direction? You know, we live in a day when people think, many believers think, that they can disobey God and it won't matter very much. That's one of the reasons people need to study the Old Testament. Because we have these dramatic pictures that say it matters a great deal if you disobey God. Now notice the emphasis here in this final paragraph of how important it is that they were to be keeping the Mosaic Law. Four times it's stated in verses 30 through 35 that it was done according to Moses' commandments. Verse 31, it occurs twice. Verse 33, it occurs. Verse 35, it occurs. They were doing this according to the commands of the Mosaic Law. And their actions were fulfilling these commands. It was not just lip service. Oh God, we think you're wonderful. Or whatever. It was like they did this thing according to the commandment. They did that thing according to the commandment. They did something else according to what they had been commanded. You see, Israel is now very concerned about obedience. And the lesson is, we should be too. These chapters, chapter 7 and 8, were written so that we can learn without having a bad experience. So many times people say, well, experience is the best teacher, but it's a hard master. It truly is often a hard master, but it is not the best teacher. Guaranteed not. It is much better to learn by reading the Bible and bypass lots of rotten experience. For example, you can learn everything you need to know about adultery by reading the Bible. You don't have to read it anywhere else. You don't have to go out and commit adultery. You don't have to mess with pornography. Just read the Bible and you can learn everything you need to know about it. And that is much better than having the experience. There are many things like that. If you're building a house, you don't just start out and say, well, I'll just try something. You know, I'll scrape away a little bit of the sod and we'll start building. We're really in a hurry. And we're not going to bother with building a foundation and putting concrete in there and reinforcing rod or whatever. We're going to skip that. Well, you can build a fine-looking house for a little bit, and before long that thing is schlubbing around. You know what? You could have missed all that bad experience if you just read some books where people described, here's how you build and here's why you build it this way. You see, life is like that. Now, when you have experience that is conformity with reality, it will help rivet the reality in your mind, and that helps make the teaching stronger. But you don't have to find out the hard way, see? So it's so important to read passages in Scripture, understand the picture that God has given us, and so we take it to heart. And the Bible in the New Testament assumes you've already read the Old Testament. It assumes it. So what's the significance of all of this? Notice they have a public declaration of God's terms. These are the things that are being fulfilled in the common life, in ordinary things. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Cursed is the person who does these things. And each person's daily choices will determine whether he is blessed or cursed. A lot of people think, these little choices I'm making day by day don't matter too much. They matter a great deal. As you make little choices, you will have your appetite changed in conformity to those choices. And as your appetite is changed in conformity to those choices, you will be less inclined to make the good ones and more inclined to make the bad ones unless you've changing your appetite toward the good things. How do you change your appetite toward the good things? You focus on the good things. You develop the good things. You know, if you really have learned to eat some really good food, and then somebody says, well, here's a few old moldy crackers that we found in some backpack that was used by a Civil War soldier, and there's something, would you like to have these instead of the Thanksgiving dinner? Not even tempted. Why? Because you've tasted the good stuff. The more you taste the good stuff, the less you are interested in the bad stuff. And the more you taste some of the bad stuff, the more it will draw you away from the good stuff. Because what will happen is, when you taste that bad stuff a little bit, it's like, well, it wasn't as satisfying as I thought it would be, but if I do it a little bit more, then I think it'll be a little more enjoyable. And you get less and less interest in the good stuff. And notice, a totally new jurisdiction has taken over the land. No longer will Canaanite ways be tolerated in this land. You see, a lot of those directions, a lot of those statements regarding curses involved what area? Sexual things. And remember, the Canaanite territory was full of sexual perversion. And so it goes down through that list of things and says, listen, you're cursed if you do these things. Now, as we look at this chapter, one of the things we need to learn is dealing with sin allows open communion with God. You remember? There was sin in the camp. And most of the people didn't know it. Achan knew it. Some of his relatives evidently knew it. But it wasn't dealt with. And because of that, there was a lack of open communication with God. In this chapter, after the sin is dealt with, you get detailed directions again. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 8, verse 18. God is giving his directions. You know, I believe one of the greatest tragedies of committing sin in terms of saying, I will not do it the way God says, it is cutting off communion with God. That's one of the greatest tragedies. A lot of people don't think that's that important. But really, it's one of the greatest tragedies. We tend to focus on lesser consequences. We tend to focus on, well, yes, you know, you do this and you know you'll have this kind of problem. Or you do this and your child will rebel. Or whatever. You know, all kinds of things that we say, this will happen if you do this wrong thing. And often those are serious things that happen. But one of the most serious things that happens is a thing that many people hardly take note of, and that is the cutting off of communion with God. And here we have a passage that shows us once they dealt with sin, then there was open communication with God again.